In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 really gives us the background of Timothy. We're going to be looking at other verses, Acts 14, Acts 16 as well. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul states to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest violin makers in history, I'm told, was Antonio Stradivari. Whenever he passed away, he was aged 94. And whenever he deceased and his family and friends gathered at the house and were going through his old workshop and his belongings and so on, they were going through it to see if they could find out any secrets at all that he had in making these violins. Any papers, any drawings, details, little tricks of the trade, as it were. But whenever they were going through all of his personal belongings, they actually found nothing. Many decades later, his grandson was going through his old workshop, and he found an old violin tucked away in the back of the workshop. It was quite dusty and so on. But in the violin case that he found the violin, he found Stradivari's old Bible. And in that old Bible, tucked away in the back of the old Bible, there was a detailed paper or drawing that he had of a violin. These papers, they were dated 1704, and they contained some of the secrets that he had discovered about his craft, and there was even a little splash of varnish on that paper. And these secrets, the grandson of Stradivari, he resolved that because his grandfather, Antonio, he wanted to keep those secrets very much to himself, then his grandson resolved as well that he would keep those secrets and he would take those secrets with him to the grave. In the Bible, God's book, however, you have far more than mere secrets about trivial and temporal matters in life. Now, I believe what you actually have are the secrets of eternal life passed down to us here today. Now, when you think about Timothy, Timothy is someone who had many, many privileges in life, but one of the most precious privileges that he had was that he had a mother and a grandmother who had passed down the secrets of eternity to him from a young age. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy was actually from the region of Galatia. And it seems that he was born and raised in a city named Lystra. In Paul's second missionary journey, in verse 1 of Acts 16, when he came to Lystra, we read that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. And so the language here, it seems to suggest to us that Timothy, he was a native of the area. He was a native of the region of Galatia, and he was born in Lystra. It speaks there of his mother and even of his father as well. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16, there is the language here of Timothy already being a Christian. Verse 1, behold, a certain disciple was there. The term disciple in the original text, it has the idea of a student or a learner or a follower, and that's really what the disciples of Jesus Christ were. They were followers, they were learners of Jesus Christ. And so here is Timothy, and he is now in Acts 16 verse 1, he is described as a follower, as a believer, as a certain disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that his conversion, I think it's very obvious that his conversion must have been prior to Acts 16. It must have been prior to Paul coming to Lystra and to Derbe and Iconium and so on that second time on his second missionary journey. And when you take the whole record of the Bible, you can deduce, I believe, that Timothy's conversion was actually Acts chapter 14, when Paul in his first missionary journey came to Lystra and Derbe. We can deduce that Timothy was converted through the preaching of Paul, because over and over again in his writings, Paul writing to different people and even writing to Timothy, he calls Timothy his own son in the faith. In 1 and 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, in both of them, he is referenced as his own son in the faith. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, his son in the faith. So Paul, really, he had a great influence on Timothy coming to Christ. He was his son in the faith. And so here is Timothy, and I want you to see something. I want you to see that although Timothy had godly mother and so on, that it was through the preaching of Paul that he came to know Jesus Christ. And then wonderfully in verse 1 of Acts 16, we see a wonderful change in the life of young Timothy, because he is described as a certain disciple, and Paul actually takes Timothy on his second missionary journey, and he then uses him mightily for the furtherance of the gospel. So I want you to see that in the space of a few years, there's been a great change happened in the life of Timothy. He, in Acts 14, probably a young lad, a young teenager, he hears the gospel, he is saved, and just a few short years later, late teens, early 20s, Timothy is taken on to be a missionary with Paul and then used as a pastor and the furthering of churches. He was someone who experienced the change of conversion and became useful. And my friend this evening, that's what conversion does. It takes the useless before God and the useless for Jesus Christ, and he makes them useful. Tonight, have you been converted? Tonight, I ask you the question, are you of some use to God, to Christ in his service? This is the change that conversion brings upon the life, upon the soul. You think of Philemon, the book of Philemon, and it references an individual there named Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? He was a runaway slave. And he ran from Philemon, his master. But he meets Paul, he comes to Christ. And Paul writing to Philemon, we read in verse 11, in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. He was before unprofitable, but now he is profitable. He is of use. Can you say tonight that you are of some use to God in his service? Or can you say that you've never really been changed? Yes, you do your best and you come and go, and yet you've never really been changed. You've never been exercised about giving your heart and life and soul completely to Jesus Christ. Well, this is what conversion does, my friend. It gives you a new purpose, a new heart, and a new desire. So we want for a few moments tonight to think about the conversion of Timothy. The first thing I think we see here is his instruction. His instruction. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, we read that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We all have our own upbringings, and they're all unique. And Timothy had an extremely unique upbringing. He was raised, as I said, in Lystra, which it seems from reading these passages to be a Gentile region. There's no real mention of a synagogue here in these portions. And so we can deduce that it was a largely pagan and Gentile region. Also, Timothy, not only was he raised in pagan society, but in Acts 16, verse 1, we read that his father was a Greek. In other words, his father was a pagan. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not a follower of Jesus Christ. Timothy's dad was a pagan. And yet his mother was a godly lady, and he had a godly grandmother as well. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writing to Timothy, he speaks of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. So Paul writing to Timothy, he speaks of the unfeigned faith that was in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. The term unfeigned in the original text, well, feigned really, it's plastos. It has the idea of something that's plastic. Plastic. Something that, therefore, is fake, or something that is a sham. And in writing of the unfeigned faith of his mother Eunice, Paul here, he's writing of Timothy's mother, and he's really saying this, Timothy, you had a mother who didn't have a plastic faith, who had an unfeigned faith, who had a non-plastic, the real deal, something that was genuine. She had a genuine faith, an unfeigned faith. So Timothy, he had a father who wasn't a Christian, but he had a mother who had a non-plastic faith, who was authentic in her Christian life. Now our text in verse 15 states that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures. The term child here in the original, different words for child in the New Testament, it has the idea of a young baby from birth. And so what he's saying here is, Timothy, from birth, you were taught, you knew the Holy Scriptures. The picture is of Eunice taking her young lad Timothy, and even as she was nursing him, teaching him the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Now, what was she teaching him? As I said, it's called the Holy Scriptures here. Well, the term Scriptures in the original text has the idea of letters. Really, when you look at this word, it has the idea of the ABCs, or the letters of the Hebrew Bible, of the Old Testament. The picture is of Eunice, even though she is raising her son in a Gentile society, a pagan society, she is getting her young lad and she is teaching him his ABCs as he grows up. This was not even a language of Lystra. Acts 14 verse 11 tells us that when Paul was there preaching the gospel, that they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia. And the normal language of Lystra, Lycaonia, it really was Greek with a mixture of their own dialect. So they really were not familiar with Hebrew at all. And yet here's a lady, Eunice, and what is she doing? She is resolving to teach her young lad the ABCs from the Bible. And it's not just a normal textbook. She views it as the Holy Scriptures. She taught Timothy from a young age to reverence the Bible and therefore to reverence God. And in spite of all of his instruction and all of his advantages, yet Timothy, it seems, was not converted, probably until Acts 14, when Paul came and preached the gospel in Lystra, and he became Paul's son in the faith. When all of the truths converged together, when it all began to make sense, Timothy, as he heard Paul preach the gospel under persecution in Lystra, then Timothy experienced the new birth. You see, privileges, my friend, whilst they are advantageous, they are not efficacious. They are not sufficient in and of themselves to save you. Tonight you can know your spiritual ABCs. Tonight you can point to the fact that whilst you may have had a father like Timothy or a mother like Timothy, in the sense that they are a pagan, yet you can also perhaps think of those who had an influence, a Eunice-like influence upon your life. They nurtured you. They taught you the Bible ABCs. Yes, they maybe didn't teach you from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but they got you on their knee, as it were, and they taught you, they instructed you that from a child they were attempting to make you wise unto salvation. Knowledge of the Scripture, my friend, it makes you wise unto salvation. It teaches you the way to enter into heaven. But it doesn't save. It doesn't save. And it was the case here with young Timothy. All of this truth, it came together when Paul showed up and brought the gospel. And I trust tonight that perhaps this would be your experience, whether you're young or whether you're old. That yes, you may have a certain knowledge of the truth, but as you hear the teaching of divine instruction, that God implants new life into your darkened soul, and that you know a relationship with the Lord. Think of many individuals in the Bible who had advantages, and yet they weren't Christian. Think, for example, of Samuel. Samuel had a praying mother in Hannah. You read of that in 1 Samuel chapters 1, 2, and 3. And he had a godly father in Elkanah. Elkanah was a Levitical priest. He was involved in the service of God. And yet in 1 Samuel 3, when Samuel is brought to the temple, dedicated in the house of God, or the tabernacle, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Oh, he knew about him. And his parents knew him personally. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Think of Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She actually carried the Son of God in her womb. And yet Luke chapter 1 tells us that she rejoiced in God her Savior, the one who was in her womb. She still needed to be saved by. Yes, she was the earthly parent of the Lord Jesus, and yet she still needed salvation. God, my Savior. Think of Judas. If ever there was a man who was instructed by Christ, it was Judas Iscariot. He heard him preach. He saw him perform miracles. And yet Acts chapter 1 tells us, in verse 25, that Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. It's one thing to have a knowledge of Scripture. It is quite another to have a knowledge of the Savior. A saving, feeling, working, walking relationship with Jesus Christ. And I trust that God uses his truth tonight to speak to your heart, to speak to your soul, to show you that instruction, mere instruction, is not salvation. Knowledge of the truth and a knowledge about the Savior, it cannot, does not, and will not save you. You need the new birth. When Queen Victoria was a child, she didn't really understand all of the ramifications of what it was to be next in line to be the Queen of England. There were individual servants who were tasked with preparing her to be the next queen. And they became frustrated because they couldn't motivate her. She was quite unruly and quite a bad behaved child. Then they sat her down one day and had a serious conversation with her. Told her, "You're going to be next in line. Be the Queen of England." And quietly recognizing the gravity of her privilege, she stated, "Then I will be good." What did she do? She made a conscious decision to act out on her privilege. And Timothy, we're not told what age he was, but he was probably in his teenage years, maybe even his early 20s. He made a conscious decision when the preacher showed up in Lystra to act out on his privilege, recognize his sin, confess his sin, and know Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. My friend, make that conscious decision this evening as you're listening. So there was his instruction. I want you then to see, secondly, his inspiration. His inspiration. In Acts chapter 14, we read in verses 19 and 20, Paul, it's his first missionary journey to Lystra. We read of the occurrences that happened there. Verse 19 and 20, "Here came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city." Paul came on his first missionary journey to Lystra. He brought the gospel to Lystra, and you'll also read in Acts 14 of the impotent man being raised. The man who couldn't walk, Paul, he set his eyes on him, and miraculously he was raised. He was enabled to walk. And it was at this time, I believe, that young Timothy would have heard Paul preach the gospel. And as I said, I believe he came to Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. Now, we're not actually told that in Scripture, but it's simply how I deduce it. But whenever Paul brought the gospel in Lystra, you remember there's a great uproar there. There was really a city riot. He was really dragged out of the city. Read of this in Acts 14. And he actually was stoned so bad that he was left for dead. He was left for dead. And yet, verse 20 tells us that disciples stood round about him. I want you to see the picture. Here is a man who has been persecuted for the preaching of the gospel, dragged out of the city, left to die and rot. And here are a group of young converts, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks converted. The man who brought them the gospel. And they're all gathering round the man of God. Gathering round this man that they believe has passed away. And then all of a sudden he gets up and he walks into the city miraculously. And Paul, he then wrote to the churches in Galatia. And I believe that there would have been permanent marks or scars left upon Paul from his time in Lystra, from that beating that he had in Lystra, because he alludes to this in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was probably written in and around Acts 15, so between Paul's first and second missionary journey, before he calls Timothy to be a missionary in Acts 16. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, we read that he writes that book to the churches in Galatia. Now, the churches in Galatia were churches like Derbe and Iconium and so on, but also Lystra. So Paul, as he wrote the book of Galatians and as it was then read in the churches of Galatia, young Timothy would have been sitting there, I believe, in the meeting as this epistle was publicly read in his church, in his home church, as we would say. Now listen to what it says in Galatians 6:17. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Timothy, as he's listening to this epistle being read in Lystra, he thinks about that time, maybe a few years prior, when Paul showed up in Lystra and he received a severe beating, and he's now thinking to himself, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's thinking about the marks upon Paul. The term marks, it has the idea of a permanent branding, the branding of a slave with a hot iron. And so here is Timothy, and yes, he was converted, but he remembers Paul getting the beating. And yet, he sees beyond this. And this is what I want you to see here. He sees beyond a mere brave man suffering for a good and a just cause. Because Paul states he bore in his body the marks, the brands of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Timothy beheld the Apostle Paul, or thought about him in his mind rather, that beating he had in Lystra, he saw beyond it. He saw Paul's Savior, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here he sees a suffering Savior. He does not merely see a brave man. He sees the God-man suffering on the cross. And I've called this heading his inspiration because I believe that as a young Christian, Timothy now, this is what inspires young Timothy to go on with God. To the point where in Acts 16, Paul sees sufficient growth in him to actually ask him to be a missionary. So Timothy, how did he grow in grace? He was not only converted, yes, but how did he grow in grace? He grew in grace by being constantly inspired by the view of a suffering Jesus Christ. Yes, he thought about the suffering of the servant, Paul, but he looked beyond that to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. My friend, tonight, are you growing in grace? Yes, I'm not asking you, are you converted like Timothy? I'm asking you, are you growing in grace? Are you going on with the Lord? You said to me, what will inspire me? What will motivate me? What will stimulate me to be a better Christian? What will help me, enable me grow in grace? Like Timothy. Viewing a suffering Savior. What is it that's going to take you from being an immature convert like Timothy, perhaps a young teenage convert like Timothy, to the point where God can really use you in your life? It's gradually beholding the sufferings of Jesus Christ. A glimpse of Christ every day, seeing Christ in the Word, deducing from Christ in the means of grace is what will help you grow, seeing Him in Scripture and in your daily living. Peter writing to young converts under pressure. He said in 2 Peter 3, in verse 17 of them, there's a danger of them falling from steadfastness in verse 17. But then verse 18, he exhorts them, grow in grace and in the knowledge of what? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace of Christ. Again in John 15, the Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples. And he speaks of, in the early verses of that chapter, about being ordained and going forth and bearing fruit. But verse 9 after that, we read, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He's really saying, how do you bear fruit, Andrew and James and John and Peter and so on? How do you bear fruit as a Christian? Love for Jesus Christ. Continue in my love. I ask you tonight, as you're listening in this broadcast, do you have a love for Christ? Because if you don't, there's no evidence there really of you being converted to Jesus Christ, being a Christian. But if you have a love for Christ, is that love continuing? Is it growing? Is it advancing? Is it increasing? The evidence of your conversion will be growth. It will be a bearing of fruit. I've recently come to the area. I've been installed in a nearby church here, Ballymagurney, about 10, 15 minutes just down the road in between here and Lochgall. And it's in the countryside. And I've been thinking about this all week. whenever you go past a tree, at this time of year it's beautiful, the apple blossoms, there's the blossom there in the tree and the orchards. The evidence that that tree is still alive is the blossom on the tree. You go past long stretches of hedges where we live, and sometimes you'll see an old brown patch of hedge or an old brown tree. It should be green at this time of year, another color. What is that? That is evidence of death. But where there is color, where there is perhaps even budding and so on, what is that? That is evidence of life. Growth is evidence of life. My friend, is there growth in your life this evening? Because where there is growth, that is actually evidence that you have passed from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. Here's Timothy. Yes, he's not content to just merely be a Christian. He's not even just content to be a young, immature Christian. No, he's seeing Christ all the time. Like David in the Psalms, he is setting the Lord always before him and growing, being constantly inspired by a glimpse of Jesus Christ. His instruction is inspiration. Lastly, I want you to think about his importance. In Acts chapter 16, as I've already alluded to, in the opening three verses there, Paul, he returns to Lystra on a second missionary journey. And in verses 2 and 3, we read then of Timothy, and he's described, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, verse 3, would Paul have to go forth with him? Paul wants him. He would have him to go forth with him. This is approximately just 3 or 4 years later, after Acts chapter 14. And as he's now returned to Lystra, he's a young Christian in probably his early 20s, and he is taken back by the marked spiritual progression in Timothy. Timothy is a good testimony in the area. Verse 2, well reported of by the brethren, not only in Lystra, but also Iconium as well. So Timothy not only is a Christian, and he's serving the Lord in his own congregation in Lystra, but he's even well reported of by the brethren in Iconium. Down the road, they hear of the good testimony of Timothy. Paul sees a young man who has matured in grace. You know, as a teenager, Timothy could have been easily swept away by the personality of Paul. He could have become a follower of a mere man and his ideology. But no, Paul sees more than a follower of man. He sees a follower of Jesus Christ. He's only been a Christian for a few years, but there is a marked spiritual maturity in this fine young Christian now. And Paul then takes him on in his missionary journey. He takes him to Acts 17 and to the regions of Macedonia. Think of young Timothy there as he's now in the great city of Athens and he beholds Paul preaching the gospel. He comes to Ephesus with Paul, and he is sent back actually to Macedonia to preach the gospel. Paul also trusts Timothy to come from Philippi to bring him money in Corinth. He entrusts him with financial responsibility. Even towards the end of his life, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he referenced that Timothy comes and cares for him. You see this, Philippians 1:1. Colossians 1:1 and also Philemon verse 1. Paul sums up Timothy like this in Philippians 2:22. Ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. And Timothy went on to plant churches, to be a pastor himself, to see elders ordained in various churches. He went on mightily to be used of God. There was an increasing importance in Timothy's life in terms of the gospel. And what you see here is that the continually inspired Christian becomes a more important Christian. As you mature, as you grow in grace, you become more important to the Lord and to his cause. There's a sense, you know, in which we are all important to God. And that's true. Luke 12, verse 7, we read, we are of more value than many sparrows. We're all of value to God, speaking there about humanity. But as you grow and mature and develop in your Christian life, God opens more doors for you. You become more useful to him, useful for him, and you are of greater value to him in his cause. You are entrusted with more responsibility. And my, what a question to ask you just at the end. How much can God trust you with in the Church of Jesus Christ? Can he trust you at all with his work, like he trusted young Timothy? He will only entrust those with responsibility in the church that have progressed with Christ and have matured and developed in Jesus Christ, and of course are continuing to mature and develop until really unto perfection, as the Bible makes it very, very clear. That goal of perfect conformity and likeness to Jesus Christ. So can you say tonight, as I close, have you been converted? Are you being constantly inspired by Jesus Christ? And how important are you to the cause of Christ? The conversion of Timothy. And I trust tonight that you know conversion and that you're going on with him if you have been converted.